Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. We appreciate everyone that's here. And I'm looking through the camera and I'm knowing there's a wonderful crowd out there. So praise God. And praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Miracles are all around us. And things are taking place in the spirit that we can't see, but wonderful things that we know in our spirit. And I was sharing with Candy before service. I said, you know, even in the war, there's something really wonderful going on. And some of you won't even relate or know who this is, but there was a, and he still may be around, he probably is, but there was a fictitious Christian writer that wrote novels. His name was Frank Peretti. And he wrote some incredible novels. And they were fictitious, or they were just, you know, they weren't like you put doctrine to it. But it was all about spiritual warfare. And it was suspenseful. It was it really had some enlightening. I felt that at times he may have been directed by the Lord because of knowing the devices of the enemy and how divisive he is and all the different things. But the books were so interesting because he'd vacillate between the natural and what goes on behind the scenes in the spiritual realm to a point where you knew that there was something in the spirit that he, you know, that the Lord was directing him. But if we could see into the spirit realm, and you can in the spirit, in knowing things that are going on, but I'm telling, there's good things, wonderful things that are happening, and we're going forward. The enemy doesn't like us, but that's okay, right? That's okay, because it doesn't matter who's encamped around about us, spiritually speaking, I'm saying. We're going to have to get that prophecy from Sunday, and I think it's already done. But I remember something the Lord said in that. He was saying, and I don't know when I'm going to prophesy. I shouldn't, right? So, but he came on me, and it was, the Lord kept saying something about, it's impossible for us to continue to sow and not eventually reap. And so tonight I'm just going to listen to the Lord and follow along. Much of this is what I shared last night in Brazil. So pray for that, the Brazilian meetings. I'll be speaking again tomorrow night. The meetings are every night this week. Gary's speaking tonight. I spoke last night. Alan was Monday. But there's been about 450 in the services, I believe, and they're kind of spread out. But they sent me a real nice photo last night of people in South Brazil, because it's all over the country, that were gathered in a church, and it was so nice to see. I was up on the big screen, and my interpreter, and there were people all, you know, on two sides of the congregation sitting there, and so hallelujah. It was good, and just to see all those people listening and what the Holy Spirit had us saying, it was perfect. So agree with me in prayer. I don't know that we'll be that long, but I shouldn't say that. That's when we go to full-length services, right? So, Father, we love you. Our dependency is totally upon you. We fall back in a place where Paul said, your grace is sufficient. This we know, that your grace is sufficient. The psalmist said that, Lord, that you deliver us out of all our troubles, cause our feet to stand. Father, I thank you and I praise you. I glorify you that Immokalee is in revival. And that which you've begun, you'll finish. This church, this ministry, it's not ours, it's not mine, it's yours. And so, Lord, that which you've begun, the good work, you're able to complete it. Your word promises us in Isaiah 55 that it will not return unto you void, but it'll prosper, and this the thing that you send it to, or it'll accomplish that which you please and prosper in the thing whereunto you send it. We give you all the praise. Bless now the time in your word, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our greatest desire, mine and anybody else that stands, any of the elders that stand in this pulpit, our greatest desire is to give you the unadulterated word of God and just not opinion. If we do have an opinion, we try to say it. But spending time in his presence and in the Holy Ghost and meditation of the word, we believe that we're presenting the very best that he has, the mind of Christ. So last week we were in, I think that was the third, it really was a long title. I don't know how Candy's going to work that out, but the subtitle was The Miracles of Jesus in Chronological Order. But I said prior that it was the third lesson in prayers and understanding. And so we've been talking about that and using scripture. And that's where we're going to go tonight. But let me just talk about last week just a little bit. Last week, it was pretty amazing because in an hour's time, in just an hour, we went through 37 different miracles, the 37 different miracles of God. I thought that was a miracle in itself. And then we referred to scriptures, only snippets of each one of those miracles. And then we said, what our objective was this, to go through the 37 known individual miracles of Christ. And we said this did not include the mass miracles, nor did it include things like the resurrection, the virgin birth, and those kinds of things, but just the individual miracles. And we said this, because John said it in his last chapter, that if all the things that he did, and I'm paraphrasing, could have been written, all the books in the world would not contain it. So we know this. We've got an abbreviation. We've got all the truth that we need. The truth is complete. We don't have all of everything he did. So one day we get a chance to see him, and hopefully he'll share with us what all he did during that 3.5 years, the things that are not in the Word. That'll be great. But we went through the 37 individual miracles of God, and we started wherever the first one was at, because some of them are in one gospel, some of them are in three gospels. There's only one that's in four, and that's the feeding of the 5,000. But we started, and we got the first miracle, or the first reference, and our objective was this, to really show that Jesus did not send his disciples out and tell them to pray for the sick. Now, they did something. I'm not saying they stood over them and just didn't do anything. And there might be, somebody might say, well, yeah, they did, they did pray, but really they didn't pray. And the only reason why I can say that with great confidence is that we went through, miraculously, we went through 37 miracles, and we never saw in those 37 miracles where Jesus actually prayed. He did something with his words most of the time, but prayed in the traditional sense. Maybe that helped somebody instead of them being lost and saying, "Well, I don't understand what." There was no traditional like, "I'm asking you, Father, to come and heal this person," or "I'm asking you to go someplace and heal that person there." Whether it was, we found three places where he sent the word. Most of the miracles were he was present right at the place where the miracle took place. Or he would heal somebody and tell them, like, go wash in the pool of Siloam. But in all these miracles, it was so, the amazing part was this, and we saw that last week, that the words that he spoke were just short, just sometimes as little as go, or as little as peace be still, or just... But he spoke, what we found out, is he really spoke the end result. He just spoke what was supposed to take place. Whatever they wanted, that's... And so how could he do that? And that's this lesson tonight, I guess you'd say, is lesson four in this whole thought process or series. But I want to talk about the ease of how he did things and the ease in which really we're supposed to be able to do things. Now, present tense, where we're at, we're seeing, you know, I hope you're seeing that God is moving in your life and you have a witness of that and you're getting some prayers answered. But the fantastic things that we're still believing for about some of our loved ones and people in this church and people that we just love and even things in our own life, some of the more fantastic, what you would say, fantastic miracles are yet to be seen in their entirety. They're in the process. I believe that as we continue to speak, they're in the process. But Jesus, when he did what he did, it was so matter of fact, and it was so easy. The other thing, too, is, and I'm not trying to stub anybody's toe on truth or cause you to stumble on truth, but when I say that Jesus didn't send out his disciples to pray for the sick but to heal the sick, I meant that in two ways, and I said that last week. One, it was not a good college try. Like, go out there and try, give it your best, pray over somebody, and hope that they get saved. It was a matter of fact. Go do it. The other thing, too, is it wasn't a petitionary, and we've kind of give you some definitions on that. It wasn't a petitionary prayer. And how do I know that they didn't do that? Because they followed Jesus. And Jesus never had a petitionary prayer. There was only two places in those 37 miracles, of those 37 miracles, and we covered them, and then we covered every other gospel that had those miracles by telling you if there's any difference, and we read where there's just a little bit of difference in some of them, but we couldn't find any change in him just speaking direct words and speaking the end result. So that was really amazing. But are there petitionary prayers? Oh my, there is asking. And Candy, you know, she brought up something last week. We pulled out of the parking lot. We were getting home, and she said, of course, my wife was agreeing with everything that was being taught, and she's really enjoying it and getting a lot out of it. She goes, let me just ask you, one thing. How does this apply in where Jesus was talking about whatsoever you ask the Father in my name? And I said, that's perfect. That's a great question. And I said that we're going to cover that because that's all part of this. And there are certainly things that we should be asking for. And that's what we want to look at tonight. There are certainly things that we say, I'm asking for this. And so there are those kinds of prayer. The only thing we've covered so far, my contention, that's not a good word, or my presentation is this, is that when he got ready to do the miracle, when the miracle was ready to be done from him, there was no asking. That was matter of fact. There was no asking. And there was only two places I started to say a moment ago where he addressed the Father. He addressed the Father when he had blessed the food at the feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000. He just looked up to heaven. I think the 4 has it also. He looked up to heaven and blessed it. So, he gave thanks. He gave thanks. So, but he didn't ask for God to do something. He just did it. He gave thanks. And then the other time at Lazarus' tomb, he looked up and he didn't ask then for God to do something. He just said, I thank you, Father, that you hear me. And the reason why I'm saying this is so everybody will know that you hear me. And then, they heard what they thought was thunder, but it was God speaking. But anyway, so along with that question, let's look at a few verses. You can turn there or you can just listen, but John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. And actually, Candy brought this up in my thinking. I said, we're going to get to that. And this is amazing. Homer called me this week, and we talk all the time about scripture. But he brought up this scripture as well. really in a different light, but I thought it was so good, I'm going to steal it from him tonight. But and this is, you know, first and last time I'll give him any credit on it. So anyway, but John 14:12, it says, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." And one of the things that he was saying was this. He said, "Have you ever thought about this?" And I thought, man, that's really good, because it really is. He was talking about the immutability of God, or the sovereignty of God. Maybe he'll teach more on this. I might be stealing some of his thunder in the future. But for this purpose, I want to share this. And he said, "Have you ever thought about that?" That's also, not only is the Lord saying we'll do that, but it's a validation for revival. It really is. Because somebody's going to be, if the word is fulfilled, somebody's going to do that. And somebody's going to be able to actually, because he's not going to tell the earth or present that to us and say the church, the ecclesia, the church of Jesus Christ is going to be able to do this. And then nobody does it. Well, that's no validation. But somebody does it. And it's going to be people like us. Sometimes we don't think, wow, I don't think I qualify. It's going to take place. So this is not only just Jesus saying that you can do this, it's a validation of the truth that the kingdom of God is going to come in fullness. Somebody's going to have this working in their life. And verse 13 says this, "And whatsoever you ask," now here's the asking part, "whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, what I want to bring out in that is this, is that here's some asking. So there is reason in, or there are certain prayers, and there's a bunch of types of prayers in a certain sense that we do ask. We ask. And we ask the Father in Jesus' name. But what I really want to bring out here is how easy the Lord made this statement. He just basically said, you know, greater works than these will you do, because I go to the Father. The word works is not there, but greater than these shall you do, because I go to the Father, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. So what I want to get across to you is this, the ease in which he's telling us how easy these things should be. Whatever you ask, I'll do. Now, there's a lot of qualifiers for that. I know, what kind of life are you living in Christ? And have you, you know, you can think about where you're at in a place of maturity. But let's just take the blatancy of that. Because the blatancy of that is this. Jesus, are you serious? You just said that without any embarrassment, with real bold face, like, oh yeah, that's what you should expect, and that's what you should believe for, that whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, because, you know, he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, the question is, how could he say all things are possible and whatsoever you ask? And that goes back to, there was something in his life, which was his private life, that made him long in prayers, but short in answers. Does that make sense? Short in speaking the end result. So that just flowed out of him. So the example is, and what we want to look at in these, and I won't go, you know, too deep into these, because we'll spend all our time. But again, you can write these down, or you can listen, or you can, you know, please listen anyway. But you can turn there if you'd like. Luke 6:12-13. Luke 6:12-13. And the word says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." So what I want you to get out of this is this. Something that we've shared before in the past. Did Jesus have a prayer closet? Yes. Let me just reiterate it through these scriptures for just a moment, just to refresh our memory and bring us back to speed. How is it that a man, and again, if we say, well, that's Jesus, he's God, then we're missing the boat. But how could a man just make it like, this is as easy as drinking water or breathing the air around us? It was because there was a level of confidence and a level of faith that whatever he laid hands on or whatever he spoke, he just stood over. Basically, he just stood over Peter's mother-in-law. She was sick, and he lifted her up. He did there's one scripture said he rebuked the fever, and it left. But how could he do these things with great ease? Well, again, it's the same old message of prayer, and you hear it all the time around here. But the one that we're following, our prototype, what gave him the confidence to say to us as his disciples, as his future disciples, you can do this, and all you have to do is just simply believe, and all things are possible. In this scripture that we just read, it said he continued all night in prayer. All night. All night in prayer. And that's when he chose his 12. So he was at a point where he was about to choose these men. He had relationship. But you got to understand, it wasn't just 12 men that were around him. There were a lot of people gathered around Christ. But when he actually called these 12 forward, laid his hands on them, and ordained them as apostles, the night before, he spends all night in prayer. So what does that say to us? He depended on a relationship of spending time in prayer that would in turn give him the confidence to come out and say, I'm going to make the right choices. I'm going to have the right choices in this. Then in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and this is all just more ammunition about what I'm sharing. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, in the morning, rising up a great while before dawn, that means it was still night outside, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed him after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek thee. Now this is when he had the meetings at Capernaum. I think that day he had cast out a devil in a synagogue. And then he went over to Peter's house. He raises up Peter's mother-in-law, and then the whole city come to Peter's house that night. I mean, it basically says the whole, and he healed them all, and he cast out many devils with his word. But early, you'd think, man, I had a great revival service last night. You'd think our natural thoughts are, I sleep in this morning. But a great while, I don't know what a great while was, while the stars are still out, they look for Jesus, they can't find him, and they went to look for him, and they find him in a solitary place. So this is Jesus's life. This is example after example. He lived a life where he sought solitude. He sought solitude, and he spent a lot of time in the presence of his Father. Matthew 14, verses 22 and 23, and it says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get in the ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. Now I'll tell you, just to give you, up to speed on this, and we won't go into all this, because we really want to get to another scripture and talk more extensively. But this is where Jesus, in Matthew 14, he feeds the 5,000. When he gets done, well, there's a miracle service as well, and he heals people. But when he gets done, he sends the disciples. He says, get in the boat, go to the other side. I'll stay here, and I will you know, I'll send the multitude away. And so he does that. The disciples get in the boat. He tells them to go over to the other side of the lake. And he turns, and while they're doing that, he sends the crowd away. Now, can you imagine sending 20,000 people, maybe? I mean, 5,000 men plus women and children, you know, 10, 15, 20,000 people. Go home. You know, go home. I can't wait for the day where I tell people, go home. You know, go home. You know, look out over a sea of humanity and say, you know, it's been good, but we all need a rest. We've had multiple miracles. You know, Jesus fed 5,000 that day. He tells the disciples, get in the boat. Why didn't he go with them? Because he said, the word says he went up into this mountain to pray. And it's amazing. We won't go into it, but it said in the fourth watch of the night. Now, that's evening. He sends the crowd away. Obviously, he doesn't send them away in the dark. They got 20,000 people that, or, you know, I don't know if there's 20,000, but let's just say there is 20,000 people starting to leave. It had to be in the afternoon before dark. He's not going to send them away groping in the dark, trying to find their, you know, there's no flashlights. They're not driving home in a car. They're walking to wherever they need. So he sends 20,000 people away. So it's at least daylight enough for them to begin to make their journey back to wherever they're going. So he goes up into a mountain to pray. Then the Bible talks about that there's a storm that comes up and there's these contrary winds and the disciples are rowing. They're getting nowhere. Eventually he sees them. I think, and I can't prove this, but I think he sees them in the spirit because it's night. And they're out on that lake, unless it's a moonlight night. You know, how's he able to see them? But he sees them, and it says that he goes walking to them on the water in the fourth watch of the night. Well, you know, if you read any your commentaries, actually, I think the Amplified says, I'd read way before in different places, but I checked that. I thought, why don't you check the Amplified, see what it says, because I knew it was about 3 o'clock. 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, the 4 o'clock, or, you know, the fourth watch of the night. And the Amplified says it was, he went out to them between 3 and 6 a.m., which is, you know, that's way in the wee hours of the morning. But what's your point? Here's my point. We're looking at all these places where Jesus finds, and it's just, you know, it's me giving you more scripture on one subject. We find that here he goes looking for them, or he goes walking across the lake at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. Depending on where he started, if it was 6 o'clock in the evening, if he went out at six, if he started walking at six, he'd been up there for 12 hours. If it's three, he's been up there for 9 hours. What's your point, Pastor? Simple. It's real simple. A man of prayer. He was up there 8, 9, 10, 12 hours. Now, we're not trying to, you know, tell people, you got to pray a certain amount of hours. No, you know, I said this last night. I can always remember the voice of my pastor, Pastor Dave. Pastor Dave said he doesn't fellowship with the hours. He fellowships with the change that's taking place. Nevertheless, the hours are relevant. The more time you spend, the more you're going to be able to hear his voice and walk forward with him. But what is our prototype? Our prototype spent those hours, and we, you know, there's four examples is already, but he spent those hours, and I know this. That's why he was able to come out of those prayer closet at times and then say things like John 14:12 and tell us, you know, yeah, whatever you ask, 14:12, 13, and 14, whatever you ask the Father in my name. And I do believe this with all my heart. The day and hour is coming, and now is where the simplicity, and that's what we're after. The simplicity of all this comes about to the people that are praying, to the people that are birthing this. And we're going to think, wow, this is wonderful. This is just what he was talking about. This is how it works. Then with all simplicity, we say, oh yeah, according to your faith, rise up and walk. Or yes, I'm sending the word. Oh, Syrophoenician woman, my daughter is demon possessed. Come, you know, so what did he do? Did he turn and say, Father, I'm asking you, send your spirit, send an angel. No, he said, you know what? For this saying, because she had a good saying, she had a good response. You know, the children eat the crumbs. You know, the dogs eat the crumbs from the... So he said, for this saying, just because you had that much faith, your daughter is well. He just pronounced it. It's done. So, but let's look at Luke chapter 11 for just a few moments. Then we'll just say we had a good time and go home. Hallelujah. Are you having a good time? Anytime we get in the Word, you know, it's good. We love Bible study. We love times. So what about, so Pastor, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. You're telling us Jesus didn't teach his disciples to go and pray for the sick. That's right, not in a petitionary prayer like I'm asking you, God. They just, if they did it like he did it, let's just say Jesus. We don't know what they prayed, but they had to pray like what he prayed. So let's just say the 37 miracles, we found that there was not one of them where he asked God to go, come and do it. He just spoke the end result. Well, why could he do that? It was the hours he spent privately. The buildup, the mega, was on the long end. The short end was the miracle. It was like, yep, do it, let it be done. Yep, receive. Centurion servant, or centurion, your servant. Yep, it's done. Just send the word. Okay, it's done. And every one of, they were like, all 37 responses were like five words or less. I think it was about right. I don't know. There was hardly more than a sentence than all 37 responses. But let's look at Luke 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, now I know this is familiar. I think we even went through this a couple of weeks ago, some of this in Luke 11. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, okay, here we go again. Here we go about his prayer life. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So here again, what's this, the fourth, fifth example of his private prayer life? You know, they found him again in prayer. And I said last night, wouldn't it be nice if congregations could find their pastors in prayer and catch them? They catch a lot of pastors doing a lot of other stuff nowadays. But what if people said, you know, I caught the pastor. We couldn't find him, really. Yeah, he's been missing in action. What was he doing? We caught him in prayer. He wouldn't answer his phone or anything, and so we knew he was doing something. But we snuck around and looked through the window or over the fence or whatever. Or we called his wife and said, why won't he answer his phone? What's he doing? None of you, I'm not going after anybody. Nobody's done that. But what's he doing? He's in prayer. What if pastors got their hand caught in the cookie jar of prayer? Oh my God. What if the worst thing that you could find out about your pastor or an elder is that there's, you know what? I love those people, but their heads are in the clouds because they're just spending too much time in prayer. You know, they're just not practical enough. I mean, they're just not. That's why Jesus thought the way he thought. That's why it really, honestly, even to me, and I'm not a standard above you guys, but I'm just saying to all of us, for him to say all things are possible, whatever you ask, you'll receive. That sounds like, really, Jesus, do you know how much we kind of labor on trying to get something done? And it still don't seem like sometimes we're just squeaking something through the door. And he's like, and we kind of look at those things like, that's in some foreign land where I believe those things exist, but theoretically they exist. And he's like, no. It's just a matter of fact or a matter of truth fact. You know, it's just, it should be done. So the reason being is his asking. And I think what we see here, and I want to say this. Well, let's look at the Lord's Prayer. This is what they call the Lord's Prayer. Verse 2 says, "And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Because they're asking, teach us to pray. Would you? They called him. They called him in prayer. They called him in prayer several times. We want to know what we want to know what you pray. What do you pray? What is it that you pray when you get along with God? Now, Jesus taught this to the masses in Matthew, I think it's 5, the Sermon on the Mount. He said basically the same prayer, but now he's privately talking to his disciples. And he says here, pray like this. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed or sanctified, separate your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, or another gospel says, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's, you know, 3 verses, and you're thinking, really? That's your prayer life? And what he's telling them is, if I say this, it's really shallow for me to say this because I'm lacking on a word. It's more than an outline. It is the substance. It's there's substance in there. And the one thing the substance of everything that he is communing those 8, 9, 10 hours. Now, I'm not saying he did that every day, but we found we find 4 or 5 places where he spent all night. They called him, we know, I didn't make that up. You know, if he turns the crowd away at 6 o'clock or in the evening and he goes at 3 or 4 or 5 o'clock and he spent all night in prayer. And so he's able to make these incredible statements. But it says here that he tells them, and now what I want to focus on is give us this day or give us, Luke says, give us day by day our daily bread. I went back to this, and actually Homer and I were talking about it the other day. So you guys talk a lot about, well, we talk about the Word. I think almost every conversation is about the Word. And he was asking me my thoughts on this, and I went back, and I haven't even got a chance to even share any more on it, but as I begin to read through this and look at this whole 13 verses and what asking, seeking, and knocking were about, and of course we know when we get to that part, it's not about us. It's about intercession. But Jesus is, in this chapter, if you read this chapter all the way through, these 13 verses, you know he doesn't stop teaching them about prayer when he gives them the Lord's Prayer. It's just a continuation. The subject matter is the same. You can't divorce the next part of it because it said, and then he said, in other words, as a footnote to everything I'm saying. But 3 places here, he talks about bread. He actually talks about bread. Artos, A-R-T-O-S. That doesn't give you any thrills and chills, but at the same time, that's the Greek word artos, which means bread. And Jesus starts out and he says, give us this day our daily bread. And then he's about to talk about the rest of the chapter or the next, you know, several verses, really begins to explain what that bread is. Because I'll tell you this, I have taught that really that pertains to provision. And that's right. I mean, there's nothing wrong with saying that. But as I begin to look at this and see the depth of what Jesus is saying, he's teaching them he's teaching them from the beginning what he's going to tell them at the end. And when I say at the end of the 13th, that the bread is the Holy Spirit. And the bread that he's asking the Father for, even from the beginning, I'm telling you what I'm going to tell you, is from the beginning. It's not, because I've said it before, it's far deeper than asking him for, I mean, it's all right to say, Lord, I'm believing you for provision. But really, the thing of it is our provision, we can thank him for it and we can quote scriptures. But we should just stand in the place and say, Lord, it's already provided. But what can we? It's like, go back to Candy's question. Okay, if the miracles are just like that, we don't ask for those, we speak the end result. What things is he talking about in John 14, 12, 13, and 14? What is he talking about when he says, whatsoever you ask? Because there is an asking. Well, he's going to share that. He's going to, what things do we ask for? Well, we ask, give us this day. Lord, I'm asking for daily bread. Is that gas for your car? Yeah, it could be, but it's far, far greater than that. Is that your mortgage payment? Yeah, it could be, but it's far greater than that. He's talking about something that's far greater. He's talking about, let's read it. He said, Pastor, what is he talking about? Well, let's read it. And he said unto them, right there while he's still talking about, could you teach us to pray? Yeah, pray like this. And he said unto them, A-N-D, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three artos, it's the same Greek word, loaves, bread. He mentions bread three times. One of the times in this is the word loaves, but it's always the same. It's not even, no difference. The word loaves is artos. So he said, friend, lend me three loaves, three artos. For my friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. I don't want to go into all that. I mean, obviously. Now, the truth is this. If we take this spiritually and we understand that this is part of our ministry and the ministry that he was saying to the disciples, what do you pray? What do you pray all night long? I mean, obviously, because you've said, I don't know if you had said at that point, don't be as the Gentiles that pray vain repetitions. Don't put this this Lord's Prayer on a loop and just pray it for 9 hours. But what's the substance of your prayer? Well, it's this substance. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Don't walk in any unforgiveness. Forgive us this day, give us this day our daily bread. But the substance of what he was praying was to ask the Father, and he gives the example that it would be like this. What if you had a friend that came to you at midnight? Well, what's the midnight? Well, we can say this, and this isn't just giving a great analogy. But the midnight of people's life is the necessity for Christ. Immokalee, or this region, you may not live in Immokalee, but Immokalee has come to us at midnight. They're knocking on our door. They don't know it, but they're destitute. They're going to hell. They're messed up. They're mangled with the mess of this world, and their lives are hanging in the balance, and they don't know that we are their best friend. We're the only, we're standing between them and hell, or wherever you live. You as an intercessor walking in Christ are the greatest thing that ever happened to somebody that they don't even know. And our ministry is to go to a place of intimacy in him where that we're able to ask for, let me go on with a reading, because the first person that he uses is a natural person, and he uses that as a contrast to say how much more our Heavenly Father will give to us. I say unto thee, verse 7, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. 8, I say unto you, though he will not arise or not rise and give him, because of he is his friend, and yet of his importunity or his consistency, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask. Okay, here we go. Here's the change, or here's where he begins to transition into more than a natural thought, a spiritual thought. Ask and it shall be given. So here's the answer to that question. Do we ask for things? Yes. But what are we asking for? Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Wait a minute, Jesus. All I ask you, I don't know which one of the disciples, all we ask you was teach us to pray. Well, that's what I'm doing. I gave you that short little, but this is all part of it. Because this is what I do. This is the 9 hours. This is the 10 hours. I'm in intercession with my Father. I may be asking for direction because tomorrow I'm going to go choose and all the disciples. I want to make sure somebody said, no, he knew because he's God. No. He had to discern just like you and I. Is that the right one? Is that right one? But when he come out of the prayer closet, he spent all night. When he comes out of the prayer closet, you, you're the ones. All the rest of you, you can come. You're 70. I want you part of it. But these 12, I know. Why? Because he was in a place where he was asking, seeking, and knocking, asking God for the direction of his life. I'm going to go over into Nain tomorrow. Is there where do you want me to go? I'm seeking your direction. Where do you want me to go? Okay, I'll go over there. I'll follow you here and there. But the depth of this, as we look at it, he says this: if a son shall ask an artos, same thing, same bread, ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him for the fish a serpent? Or he that shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Last verse, 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, I know that Jesus, tells us he's the bread of life, and he is the bread of life. But in this sense of the word, the loaves, the bread from the very beginning is the Holy Spirit. It's the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. So what's he saying? He's long on personal time and short on distribution when he comes out. But the main thrust seems to be he's asking. Now, here's where it's all right to ask. I'm asking for the empowerment. I'm asking for the Holy Spirit. I know, yes, I've been baptized, and yes, that baptized with speaking in tongues. That's the empowerment of glory. But to seek him, to ask, seek, and knock, we're way past. I hope we're way past. I say that, but I don't know who's listening. And I don't say this being sarcastic with it, but I can say this: asking, seeking, and knocking to make it something personal, like I need a new truck, I need a new car, I need a new this. That's the shallow end of it. The big end of it is a city, a region. It needs an outpouring of the kingdom of God. It needs a revival. And I'm asking you for all of, Father. It's like Jesus went into these places, and maybe this is not the best way to say it. Maybe you say, well, no, that's... But it's like he had to go... Excuse me. He had to go get recharged every day. He gets charged. He gets recharged. And then he comes out and does all these fantastic miracles with great simplicity. And then he says to us, like, and I don't think he was being sarcastic, but, oh, yeah, you can do this also. Well, how did you do that? Because I spent all night asking the Father. Do you not think that he didn't ask the Father? Think, because he's a man, and he lived as a man. Father, that wasn't the first time he said, "Not my will, but thine be done," in the garden. He was continually in a place, Lord. He may not have said this is the only way I can say it. I call myself dead. My will is surrendered to you, Father. I'm asking for more of your Spirit. He treated, you know, I don't know. I still don't understand all of how he's totally separates himself as Logos. But there was a great separation there. The two never mixed in that sense of word. He's standing there like Bronk Flint saying, you know, like I have to call out and say, Lord, I'm asking for more of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. This is the loaves. I'm asking for my region, for this church, for everything that you've given me. Empower me. I'm seeking you. I'm calling myself dead. And I you know, Hebrews said that he suffered with incredible tears. And I don't think that's just in the garden. Submitting himself over, and I'm paraphrasing because I can't remember the verse right now so well, but he submitted himself over to the Father, and he learned obedience. He learned obedience. He never was disobedient, but he continued to learn it going forward. And I believe this was the asking of the loaves, which was the Holy Spirit. Empower me. Show me what to do tomorrow. Let your glory rest upon me. I submit my will over to you. I call myself dead. I surrender all that I am. Not my will, but thy will be done. And in all the asking for that, then there's the empowerment where he comes out and he looks so wonderful. Because it's like they're scratching their head like, is that simple? Oh, yeah, it's that simple. But the price was paid in the prayer closet. The price was paid in intimacy. So people come, you come out and you're just like, oh, yeah, that's done. Oh, get up and walk. And why didn't you? Yeah, that's I'm not going to stand here for 10 minutes. You're healed. We had a good time talking. There was like three places that we found where he spit on people, or he spit and made clay. He got in, and it was all like in a 3 day, it was all in a few days time. It's like he got in a spitting mode. I hope he doesn't ever ask me to do that. I'll tell you one thing. If you spit on somebody and they don't get healed, you're probably going to get hit. You know what I'm saying? So hallelujah. Did you have a good time? Let's keep calling out for the loaves, because it's part of that prayer. Let's all stand. If anybody has anything to give tonight, there's probably a basket in the back. But thank you for your giving online. We really appreciate it. Father, we bless you. We thank you. We give you all the praise and glory. We call ourselves dead to self, but alive to God. We bless this time, and we bless your people in Jesus' name. I'll see you Sunday, all of you that are watching. Amen.